If you'd open your Bibles with me to the book of Romans in chapter 1, taking a break this morning from our regular series that we've been going through the book of Luke, to look at a few verses from the book of Romans, given that today is the day closest to October 31st, that great day when the Reformation properly began through the nailing of the 95 Theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg. And so we'll look at a few verses that Martin Luther found instrumental in his understanding of the gospel, and verses that we also ought to find crucial to our understanding. As we come to Romans chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse 1 for context, and we'll read through verse 17. Beginning then, in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, hear the word of God. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if, by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. Oh God, thank you for giving us your word. And we ask now that you would open our hearts to understand it. Press it upon our minds. Give us wisdom. And help us to know the great and glorious salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you paid attention to it this morning, but we have a sign out on the front lawn of this church. And that sign at the top of it says three words: Northland Reformed Church. I was talking to my children this morning, and I asked them, what do these words mean? And they got Northland. Well, we're in North Kansas City. I was actually pretty astonished that they were making that connection, but they did. And then I said, okay, what about church? Well, that's easy. We're a church. We gather together. Well, that's true. We're a worshiping community. We're a Christian church. But then we came to that middle word, reformed. Reformed. What does that word mean? What does it mean? Well, that was more difficult to determine. What does that word reformed mean? I remember when I took a call to this church, I was asked by a friend, what is a Reformed church? Now, this is a Christian, someone who has grown up in the church. What is a Reformed church? What are you Reformed from? And I think, sadly, this is the case for many well-meaning Christians today. They have no idea of church history. What does it mean to be Reformed? What are you Reformed from? Now, it's one thing for those who have not been raised with this understanding, but what about you? If you have been, do you know? Could you answer that question if someone came to you and said, why are you Reformed? What are you Reformed from? Or perhaps, does it even matter? You know, the Protestant Reformation happened 502 years ago this October 31st. It's a long time. Martin Luther's dead. What does it matter? We don't live in those times any longer. We don't deal with those same problems. Can't we just forget it and move on? Can't we just forget it and move on? You know, that would be a great mistake. A great mistake. Because the reality is, as long as there is a risk of a deformed gospel, and I hope to show that there is, we need to have a current Reformation. I'm not saying that we need to do what Martin Luther did, but we do need to follow his pattern. We need to go back to the standard, the Word of God. Everything must be reformed by the Word of God, and we must not forget this truth. The writer and philosopher Satiana said that those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And I think there's a bit of truth in that. But what I might say is that those who are not reformed by the Word are going to be deformed by the world. Those who are not reformed by the Word are going to then be deformed by the world. And so this morning, as we look at these two verses, I want us to think about what was deformed with the church at the time of Martin Luther. What was he facing? And how then these two verses in Romans, verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1, were instrumental in giving him an understanding and bringing him out of a spiritual depression and spearheading the Reformation. In fact, these verses are so crucial that the great preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones says there are no two verses of greater importance in the whole of Scripture than these two verses. Quite a statement. Now we know here from the context that Paul is writing to the church in Rome. To all who are in Rome, loved of God, called to be saints, in verse 7. And he goes on, he says that in verse 13, I often wanted to come to you. I wanted to come and to preach the word of God. And he says, now, in verse 15, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And he gives these reasons as to why he is so ready, so desirous to preach it. He is not ashamed of it. He boasts in nothing but the Lord. He is not ashamed of the gospel because he knows personally the power of the gospel in his life. He has met the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He has been changed. The scales had fallen from his eyes. And he had that working in him. Something that would happen to Martin Luther during the Reformation is something that happens to every true believer. To understand the power of the gospel. But as we think about these two verses in the context of the Reformation, and we ask the question, does the Reformation still matter? I want to answer that by saying it still matters because the gospel still matters. The Reformation still matters because the gospel still matters. Look at two things. It matters because the gospel is still being deformed, and it matters because we must continually be reformed. And so how is it that the gospel is still being deformed? Well, I want to talk a bit about history. How was the gospel being deformed in the days of the Reformation, in the time of Martin Luther? What does it mean to be deformed? You know, I think an illustration of a bone might help. You think about, if you've ever broken a bone, what does the doctor have to do? He has to set it. Now, what if you break a bone, you don't go see the doctor, and you just think, you know, I'm going to let it grow back on its own? Well, it's probably not going to look very pretty. It's going to be deformed. And then if you wait, you're going to have to go back to the doctor, and the doctor's going to have to break it again and reset it. So as Martin Luther looked at the church, he saw that the church had grown deformed, and it needed to be broken. He didn't want to divide the church, but he did want to reset it according to the right cast, the right mold, the Word of God. See, Martin Luther had received the text of Scripture in a language that he could read and translate, and he translated into German, and as he read it and as he studied it, he understood the truths that it spoke of were different from the truths that the church taught. And what were some of those truths? Well, the first was that salvation, the church taught this, that salvation was obtained by man's merit, not God's grace. Now, the church at the time may have said man could enter in by some level of grace, but had to continue by their own merit. Continue through acts of penance, through confession, through all of these things. At the same time, the church was rife with superstition. Superstitious relics were being used. Instead of trusting the supernatural work of God to bring about salvation, men were going all over the place to find relics. Some of those were straw from the crib of Christ, milk from Mary, the robes or pants of Joseph, even bits of John the Baptist's beard were sought after at this time. Because they believed that power was in and through these items. But you know, Martin Luther understood that power only comes from one place. It comes from God. And God works through His Word. Isaiah 55 in verse 11. That great passage on the power of God's Word, which is like the rain. When the rain comes down, it does not fail to accomplish all that God sent it to do. It waters the earth. So also God's Word, the power of His Word, accomplishes all that He desires it to do. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Where does God's power reside? In His Word. In His Word. So salvation, according to the church in the days of Luther, was obtained by man's merit, not God's grace. It was powered by superstitious relics and not supernatural work. But it could also be purchased. It could also be purchased by man, from man, and not provided by God. You've heard of indulgences. One of the main things that Martin Luther had a difficulty with. You see, the understanding in the medieval church was that we needed to work in order to gain salvation. If you didn't do enough in this life, there was a second chance called purgatory. And there you had to continue to work until maybe you could make it into heaven. But if you wanted to take a shortcut, you could buy with money an indulgence. And what the church promised to do is they promised to take the extra good works of those who were especially good, the saints, and transfer them over to your account. To either reduce your time in purgatory or ensure that you never have to go there. And they were sold. In fact, here's a quote from that time. As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Save your loved one. They're having to work hard in purgatory. Pay some money to the church, and we'll make sure that they get a free pass. The gospel was truly deformed. Now that was then. What about now? Is the gospel deformed in our day? Absolutely. It's certainly deformed in the Roman Catholic Church. They have not changed. Their teaching still proclaims that you may come in by a measure of God's grace, but you must continue by your own merit. You must continue by your own merit. What about liberal Christianity? They deny that God exists at all. Religion is all man-made and for the betterment of man. Well, certainly there's no hope in that. What about cults, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses? They deny Christ. They deny the gospel. What about false teachers, masquerading as those who proclaim the truth, those in the so-called prosperity gospel? If you give to the church, you will get from God. Sounds a lot like a modern-day indulgence, doesn't it? If you give to the church, you will get from God. But what these modern-day deformations of the gospel have in common are this: that they have a deformed understanding of God's character. A deformed understanding of God's character. The Roman Catholic Church understands that God can somehow be appeased by sinful man's efforts. That lowers God down. God's going to grade on a curve. God's going to receive your works as sinful as you are. And also, did you know that the Roman Catholic Church has never removed the doctrine of indulgences? They simply outlaw the selling of them. But if you give enough in a free contribution, or if you do enough good works, you can actually receive an indulgence today from the Roman Catholic Church, because their system of doctrine is the same. I'm sure they don't advertise that, but it is true. A deformation of God's character, liberal Christianity, God doesn't exist, or the cults, God is brought down to our level. Something that you'll see common in the cults. We are what God was. God was like us and became a God, so we, by following these actions, merit, can become God. Or God can be used for our material gain. Those false teachers who teach that God is to be used. So that's a deformed understanding of God's character, but also a deformed understanding of man's ability. The Roman Catholic Church, man can and is able to please God with his own works. Liberal Christianity, man is able to live without God. The cults, man is able to become God. Or false teachers, man is able to use God. Now when these understandings are brought to bear, we can see why there's no room for grace in any of these systems, because there's no need for it. If God is reachable by me, apart from his grace, if God is like a man, if God is there for my pleasure and not for his glory, then why do I need his help at all? I don't. Now let's come back to Martin Luther for a second. You see, Martin Luther understood two things, certainly. He understood that God was God and that man was man. He understood that God was holy and that he was not holy. Listen to his words. He said, "I was a good monk, and I kept the rule of my order so strictly that I may say that if ever a monk got to heaven by his monkery, it was I." Sounds a lot like Paul. I did it all. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. So he tried and tried and tried. He was stuck in that merit-based system. He fasted for days on end with nothing. He felt like he needed to punish himself, and so he would often go at night without blankets. almost freezing to death, thinking, this is what I deserve for my sins. This is what I deserve. He would say, at the end of the day, I've done nothing wrong today. And then he'd start to think and ask himself these questions. Have you fasted enough? Are you poor enough? Have you prayed enough? And he came up with the answer, no, I haven't. In fact, Luther was an Augustinian monk, and the leader of his Augustinian order, Johann von Staupitz, was crucial in Luther's spiritual formation. But von Staupitz would hear Luther's confession. And Luther would come to him, and he would confess great things. But then he ran out of great things to confess. And so he would come, and he would confess every day, multiple times a day, everything, because he was a man burdened with sin. And listen, this is the words with which Staupitz is reported to have responded to Luther when he came in, bringing in these sins. He says, look here, Martin, if you expect Christ to forgive you, come in with something to forgive. Murdering of your parents, blasphemy, adultery, instead of these small, relatively unimportant offenses. See, he told Luther, listen, you have a troubled soul, but you are coming in and thinking that somehow I can provide you with the solution. And so that was no help to Martin Luther. He was trapped in a hopeless situation. He knew that he was a great sinner, but he also knew that God is a holy and a righteous God, and he will not let the guilty go unpunished. What was he going to do? Now, God put him in this situation for his good and for our good. Because the answer that he found in these two verses is the same answer that you and I need to hear today. The same answer. In fact, he would write about these verses and he would say, as he read these verses, and especially as he read of the righteousness of God, which is revealed, he would read that as the righteous judgment of God against sin. God's retributive justice. And it terrified him. It terrified him. He understood God to be an angry God. A God that he would one day have to meet. And so he was terrified in his soul. He says this, my situation was that although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner troubled by conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. Therefore, I did not love a just and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. Luther was brought to the pit of despair over his sin. But God did not leave him there. God gave him an understanding that this righteousness of God is not a righteousness of God's judgment against him, but it is a righteousness from God given to him in Christ, imputed to him, received by faith. Luther came to understand, as we need to understand, that God's righteousness in Christ is a gift to us, not a demand from us. God doesn't demand that we meet his high bar of righteousness before we can enter heaven. But he says, I'm going to meet it in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the righteousness that is revealed in the gospel. And so Martin Luther then gained a right understanding of God. We might say a reformed understanding of God. And when I use the reformed, what I really mean to say is biblical. Because I think it is. The biblical understanding of God is that God, yes, he is a consuming fire, but he is also a God who is compassionate and full of mercy. And by the gospel, he has brought about his righteousness, given freely to those who receive it by faith. Now, Martin Luther already had a solid reformed understanding of man. He understood who he was. An understanding that man is helpless. You are helpless. You cannot do anything to save yourself. Period. Only God can do that. It takes the power of God to salvation, as we read of in verse 16, that gospel that Paul was not ashamed of, that is for everyone who believes, because it takes the righteousness of God imputed to us. We are helpless apart from it, and we are hopeless apart from it. So we must continually be reformed, and that we must have a reformed understanding of who God is. We must have a reformed understanding or a biblical understanding of who man is. But then, because we understand who God is, and because we understand who man is, we understand the need for grace, don't we? We must have a reformed understanding of grace. God here is giving to us this great promise of salvation, of His grace, of His righteousness given to us freely by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Martin Luther came to understand. He saw that it was God's power, not his own, that produced salvation. It is the power of God to salvation. Think about how freed he was when he heard that. Everything I've been doing, everything I've been suffering, because I thought it was up to me, I'm freed from that. And now I can serve God out of thanksgiving, not out of fear. He understood that it was the power of God. And I want you to think about this for a moment. It is the righteousness of God in verse 17 that is revealed. The righteousness of God. That's the righteousness that it takes to dwell with God. Because God is holy. God cannot dwell with any sin. But because God has said, I have given you my righteousness, he can no more deny your entrance into heaven than he can deny his own entrance. Because it is his righteousness, not your own. Now that's a glorious truth. We can come before the throne of God boldly because we have a righteousness that Luther would call an alien righteousness, a foreign righteousness, a righteousness that is not our own, but that comes from God. But how is it that we receive this righteousness? Now we hear the key that Luther found in this verse that Paul wrote and that the Holy Spirit taught in this verse is that the key is faith. Notice it is revealed from faith to faith. That is, it is from faith in the first and faith to the end. We don't come in by faith and continue by works. But we come in by faith and we continue by faith. You see, God gives mercy to those who look to Him for it. For those who come to Him, as we read in Hebrews 11, verse 6, those who come to Him by faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I think that's what Paul also demonstrates in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. In verse 8, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." It is the gift of God. "Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Why have you been saved? Well, verse 8 doesn't say, "For by your merits you have been saved," but it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." What Paul is bringing out here in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, that is the gospel of Christ. It is received by faith alone. John Calvin put it this way, "Faith is a kind of vessel with which we come empty and with the mouth of our soul open to seek God's grace." It's an instrument. It's an empty hand that reaches out and God places salvation in it. And that salvation comes through His righteousness alone. Well, Luther was, at the time of the Reformation, trapped, wasn't he? Trapped in a cycle of despair. And rightly, he understood himself. He understood that he was a man with great sin. His conscience was burdened, but the problem is that he had accepted a deformed view of the gospel. The church was teaching that God was not as holy as he truly is. Somehow he could be reached by man. That man is not as depraved as he truly is. That man can somehow climb the ladder. And therefore that it is not grace that is necessary, but merit. He had a deformed view. And listen to what he says as he talks about the struggle in his soul that he underwent as he went through this process and meditated upon these two verses, verses 16 and 17 from Romans 1. He says, "Night and day I pondered." Night and day I pondered. I pored over these two verses. What does it mean? What is the righteousness of God that has been revealed? And he says this, "Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy of God, justifies us through faith." He grasped that. "Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through the open doors into paradise. The whole of scriptures took on new meaning, and whereas before the justice of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love." This passage, Romans 1, verses 16 through 17, of Paul became to me a gate to heaven because it freed his soul of the burden of his sin. So what was once a book then of condemnation to him, imprisoning his soul, driving him down, became a book of comfort, illuminating his mind by the Spirit, raising him to heaven. So going back to that question, did the Reformation matter? Did it matter? Absolutely. It mattered because the gospel was at stake. What Martin Luther saw is that men were being led to hell while being promised heaven. Men were being led to hell while being promised heaven. But God would not allow his church to continue to be deformed. By God's grace, he called this one individual, this Augustinian monk, who was struggling with his salvation, and used him to unlock the key to that salvation that is found in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, to rediscover that great truth that Paul, the Holy Spirit, had deposited there. And what is that great truth? Well, the great truth is simply this: those who desire to be righteous before God and accepted into his presence must not come with their own righteousness, for they have none, but must come with the righteousness of God. And the only way that is received is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Reformation mattered, but does the Reformation still matter? Does it matter today? It's been over 500 years. Yes, it does. And it matters because attacks against the gospel are still present in our day. Now, I am convinced, I'm not saying that the Reformed Church is the only church. There are many faithful churches out there that proclaim the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I am saying this, that the Reformed Church, I believe, in our world today has the gospel in its clearest presentation. The truth of God's Word. That truth that Paul was not ashamed to preach. That truth that Martin Luther was not ashamed to preach. That truth that I today am not ashamed to preach. Because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And so while there are many in the broader Protestant church who, if asked about the Reformation, might have the look of a deer in the headlights, they ought not to. Because they owe a debt of gratitude to the Reformation, to the Reformers. And we do as well. We must never forget this great truth of the gospel that Martin Luther rediscovered in verses 16 and 17. Good verses to memorize and to know and to meditate upon. Never forget the great holiness of God, the utter helplessness of man, and the wonderful gift of grace. And this is the grace that Paul preached, didn't he? This is the truth that Luther rediscovered, and this is the one that we must continue to uphold. But here's the question. Are you cherishing this truth? You see, I think the more that you understand the depth of your sin and your own wickedness, the more sweet these two verses will become to you. Martin Luther was a man who was hungry for the truth because he knew that he was empty without it. And so it caused him to ponder and to meditate upon these two verses. But oh, if you have found this truth, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, do not be ashamed of it. Do not be ashamed to proclaim it to all who will hear. It may seem as if it is foolishness to the world, and it is, and that's fine. Because it is not foolish. Why is it not foolish? Because as we read here, the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. And it is a salvation that we desperately need. And notice, we receive this by faith alone. For it doesn't say the just shall live by working for salvation. It doesn't say the just shall live by paying for salvation. It doesn't say the just shall live by receiving salvation in any other way than by faith. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for the great truth of your word and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the power of your word, that even this day, as it is proclaimed, you are working by your Spirit. We thank you for the history of your church and the work that you have done in bringing men out of darkness and bringing them to the truth of the message of the gospel. May this message be on our lips and in our hearts. And by it, may we receive that same comfort that Martin Luther received, that we may know that we have your righteousness. And by it, we may know that we may dwell with you for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.